The reading today shall be taken from John chapter 15, verse 12 to 21. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey yours. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is in the book of Philippians, and that's chapter 1, beginning at verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello and good evening. My name is Adam Kettis. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Mary's. And please do keep Philippians open as we delve into it. And as we come to God's word, let us come in humility and in prayer. Dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, thank you that you reign and rule above, and out of love and mercy, you have made yourself known to us. Thank you that you make yourself known to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you make yourself known to us in your word. And we pray, Father God, that as we study your word, may your Spirit lead us and guide us so that we might hear your voice and obey. In the name of Jesus, amen. What would you do if you find your Christian hero is in prison? How would you react? How should you live if you discover that your Christian hero is in prison? A Christian hero who maybe you relied upon, or a Christian hero who maybe has led you or taught you or inspired you. How do you react if your Christian hero is in prison? How should you live? And it is that question which is on the minds of this early church in Philippi. Because this early church in Philippi, their Christian hero, Paul, is in prison. So how should they respond to this news? And we've seen in the first sort of part of the letter, as Paul is writing to this early church in Philippi, in this letter of the Philippians, we've seen Paul trying to encourage this early church. That actually, though he's in prison, mighty things are happening there. Actually, the fact that he is in prison has enabled him to preach the gospel to the guards in prison. And some of them are hearing it and responding to it. The fact that he is actually in prison has inspired other people to go out and to share the gospel as well. So he's encouraging them that actually, even though he's in prison, that good things are still happening. Yet, how are this early church, how are they meant to react when their Christian hero is in prison? And they don't know if he's going to be released. He might be able to be set free, and he might be able to come and visit this early church and inspire them and encourage them. Or he may not be, and he may be kept locked up in chains. With this uncertainty about what is going to happen to their Christian hero in prison, how should they live? How should they react? That's the context we come to. And Paul wants to start by encouraging this early church in verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, whether I, Paul, be released or I stay in prison, whether it be news which makes you joyous or news which makes you sad, whether it be good or whether it be bad, whether it be light or whether it be dark, whatever happens, what are they to do? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, live for the gospel. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And what does that look like? What does that feel like to live a life worthy of the gospel? Well, Shakespeare, when he was telling the tale of Henry V, Henry V is the king who won the Battle of Agincourt. When he was telling the tale of Henry V, he started by painting the picture of Henry before he was a king. And he paints this picture of Henry living this vain life, full of drunkenness and debauchery. And yet, Henry's life was transformed. It changed. It flipped. It switched. And the moment that he put the crown upon his head. And Shakespeare, in his beautiful poetic way, put it like this, in the words of Henry V. The tide of blood in me have proudly flowed in vanity till now. Now doth it turn and ebb back to the sea, where it shall mingle with the state of floods and flow henceforth in formal majesty. On that moment that crown was like placed on his head, it brought about great transformation for Henry V in Shakespeare's telling. From no longer being this drunkard and living a life of debauchery and just vanity, now he was living this life of majesty. Now he was going to rule, and now he was going to lead. Rather than just caring about himself, this sense of caring for this nation which he's ruling. And when we grasp hold of the gospel, the glorious news that God the Father, out of love, has sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, to die to save us, when we take hold of this gospel, that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, was laid on the grave and has risen from the dead, giving us forgiveness and giving us life. When we take hold of this gospel, this glorious news, then a crown is placed upon our head. And as that crown is placed upon our head, it brings transformation. Because we who have taken hold of the gospel are now sons and daughters of God. We are now heirs of heaven. Once we have taken hold of this news, a crown is placed upon our head. And this should bring about a transformation for how we live. That no matter what happens to Paul, whether it be light or whether it be dark, whether it be good or whether it be bad, that crown is still on the heads of this early Philippian church. And they should let that crown, that they're an heir of heaven, transform the way that they live. And what's remarkable about letting that crown sit on their heads and knowing it's on our heads is it transforms the way that we live. And it transforms a church. And it does two things to a church. And we see that in the second half of verse 27. Look down with me. The second half. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. That early Philippian church, if they're living in light of the gospel, the fact that they have a crown on their head is going to produce unity in the church, and it's going to give them courage. Let's look at that unity. We see that in two sort of senses. That Paul's saying if he's with them or he's not with them, he'll know that because they're living with this crown on their heads, that they'll stand firm in the gospel. So actually they're going to stand firm in the one Spirit. They're going to stand together, that sense of standing shoulder to shoulder together. But they're also going to be striving together. Now, the other day I went for a walk in Marlow down by the Thames. And as I was walking by the Thames, there were a few rowers were going by, and there was a team of women were going by, and they were having to work together, and they were having to strive together. And as they were striving together, they were powering through the water. In that same sense, we are called to strive together. And we are called, as we're living with this crown of being an heir of heaven on our heads, that this is going to create a unity amongst us. The film Gladiator is one of my favourite films. Not my favourite film. My favourite film is The Place Beyond the Pines, but that doesn't give me an illustration for today. Gladiator does. So, Gladiator. For those who haven't seen it, Maximus, he's a general who finds himself he becomes a prisoner and finds himself thrown into the Colosseum in Rome. And one of the sort of after he's had a few battles and really shown himself, there is this moment where he's gathered with a group of other gladiators, and they're in the Colosseum, and there are some doors in front of them, and they have no idea what is going to come out of those doors. They don't know what they're facing, and it is filling them with fear. And into the midst of that situation, Maximus says these stirring words. Whatever comes out of those gates, we've got a better chance of survival if we work together. Do you understand? If we stay together, we survive. If we stay together, we survive. And what's incredible about that scene is they do. Because they stay together, because they work together, they survive. We're hearing here that if we're wearing that crown upon our heads, if we are living out the gospel, then that is going to create a unity amongst us, which will hold us together. And why is that? Why is living out the gospel going to create a unity amongst us? Well, it's going to create a unity amongst us because it will create a people who are wearing that crown upon their heads, who know that the only reason I have this crown and I'm in this place is because I am beloved of God. And if I am beloved of God, then you are beloved of God. And if you are beloved of God, then you're my brother or you're my sister. Suddenly it creates a community of people who aren't trying to live and strive for themselves and trying to put themselves first and better their own agenda or their own cause. No, it creates a community of people which is trying to fight that selfish urge, that ego urge which defines our community, our society. When we're living with the crown upon our heads, we are living in a community which shares the knowledge that there is only one who matters and he reigns above, and we love him above else, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. And that is why it creates a deep sense of unity when we're wearing that crown, because we are loving our neighbors as ourselves. But alongside this unity, which that crown and us knowingly wearing it creates, that unity, it also gives us courage. Verse 28, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now that word frightened, in the Greek it has the essence of a horse being startled and bolting. That's the essence of the word, of to be frightened. It's a horse bolting away as fast as it can because it's been startled. Now I don't know about you, but I love watching the David Attenborough shows. And I always love it when you get to a moment when there's a lion. Any show of a lion in it, I'm there. And it's just fascinating, isn't it? You see this lioness hunting through the long grass. And it sees this collection of antelopes. And it springs. And even though there's 100 antelope, that one lion caused all the antelope just to fly. They bolt as fast as they can because they're so filled with fear. And you always watch it and you're like, come on, team. There's 100 of you and one of her. If you just work together, I think you could beat her. But they don't. But here we're discovering that if we are a community which knowingly is wearing the crown upon our heads, if we are that community which loves God above all else and loves our neighbor as ourselves, then we won't have that antelope-like fear and be bolting off. In fact, we'll be that herd of antelope who see that lioness coming and who stand our ground and win. That's what it will produce within us, that level of courage. That level of courage. It will give us unity and it will give us courage. And as it's giving us unity and courage, it means we will become a sign. And let's see what sort of sign we're going to be. Halfway through verse 28. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. So Paul is encouraging this early church that they're knowingly living with this crown upon their head, the unity and this courage which will produce within this community, it will make this community a sign to those outside it, presumably to those who are persecuting it. And to those who are opposing them and those who should be filling them with fear, it will actually make them a sign. And what is the point of a sign? The point of a sign is it points you on. It says, don't look at me, look at that. That's the point of a sign. It's pointing you to something. And what is this Philippian church? What is the sign which they are going to be? The sign which they're going to be is the fact that actually as people are looking into this, they'll know. What will they know? That actually they, the oppressor, will be destroyed, but those people who they're oppressing, we discover, will be saved. So actually those people who are oppressing that early Philippian church, they will look at that community which is so courageous and so united, and they will say, in that church there is life. In that church there is communion with God. In that church there are people who know that they're forgiven. In that church there's people who are loving each other. In that church there are people who are living with meaning and satisfaction and joy. In that place, in that church there are people who are filled with hope, even though they're under this horrendous situation. They will see that and they will say, there is salvation, and here outside of it there's no salvation at all. As you hear outside of it, I'm just going to be destroyed. Thus, I need to be there. This will be a sign which will call people to repentance. This united and this courageous community will call people out of darkness and into the light of the gospel. This united and courageous community will be a sign. And what is the context that this sign is going to exist within? Well, the context is not a nice one. Verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So those words there in verse 30, Paul has gone for a struggle. What was his struggle? Well, we saw a few weeks ago, Acts 16. His struggle was he preached the gospel and he was thrown in prison. What is then the struggle which is going on here in Philippi? Probably people are preaching the gospel and they're being thrown in prison. They're under this pressure. And we discover in verse 29 that actually the one who has ordained it to be is the Lord himself. It was the Lord himself who called these people in Philippi to be saved in the first place. And it is the Lord himself who has called that this people would suffer for Christ. Now, why is that? Why is it that the Lord ordained that his people in that moment would suffer for him? And we're not exactly given the detail here. Maybe it was because this is the way of the cross and this is the way of Jesus, that Jesus suffered, and so his people suffer. We follow where he leads. Maybe it's because this is the way in which the Lord God brings about a deep sanctification within his people. He teaches his people to care less about the things of earth and more about the things of heaven. Maybe this is a way in which the Lord God was teaching his people to love their fellow Christian brothers and sisters as they're going through this hardship and this ordeal, and he's calling them to care for each other and to love each other. Maybe this is a way in which the Lord God is enabling a oneness to exist within his people as they go through this suffering. They're experiencing a oneness amongst themselves, but also knowing the oneness that they have in God. Because those people who are suffering for God are going to know, well, I actually do believe this, and I actually do want to keep on going with Jesus, even though there's a cost. And thus it's teaching them how united with the Father, with Jesus Christ, they actually are. We don't know precisely why the Lord God ordained that his people in that moment would suffer for him, but there's a whole spectrum of reasons why it could be. And that is the context, this context of heat and this context of fire, this context of struggle and this context of suffering, in which they're called to be a sign, because they're being united together and because they're going to be courageous if they live knowing that they wear that crown upon their heads. So this is the message to that early church in Philippi. But what about us? Here today, hundreds of years later, here in Maidenhead, what is the Lord God saying to us today? Well, the Lord God is saying to us today, whatever happens, live out the gospel. Whatever happens, live out the gospel. And that whatever happens is quite a useful phrase for our moment, isn't it? Because there is darkness. There is darkness which we can sense. Right now, we've had only in recent times the first Archbishop of Canterbury probably to resign ever. We're dealing with a national church which is undergoing incredible scrutiny. We're feeling that darkness. We're also living in a world where we can be walking down a street and we see a church which once was thriving and has now got a for sale sign in front of it. We feel that darkness. Well, we've had those experiences where we go home at Christmas, or we see a loved one or a friend or a family member, and we say something about Jesus Christ, and we just see the blankness. I don't care across their face. We can feel that darkness. But whatever happens, how dark it might be, live out the gospel. Live knowing that you have a crown on your head, that you're an heir of heaven, that you're a son or a daughter of God, however dark it may be. And however dark it may be, in the same way, however light it may be. I had the joy at one of the carol services. Some old university friends of mine came along, and after one of them, I just had the most electrifying conversation. It was just so encouraging. I was talking the other day to a friend of mine. He's the associate vicar at All Souls in Langham Place. And he's in charge of evangelism there. Do you want to know how many people came to their carol services? Do you want to know how many people? 14,000. 14,000 people came. The busiest ones had a one-in, one-out system. And at the busiest ones, they had queues of 200 people. And it was so busy for those 200 people, they then projected the service onto a building on the other side and had speakers and gave out sheets. Like, that is just so exciting. Or the other day, the PCC, the leadership team here at church, we met an individual called Nick, and him and his wife are going to move to Bracknell sometime this year, and they're going to lead a church plant there. And it was so exciting to hear about this church plant and what the Lord God has done in their lives and what we're praying he will do in their lives and in that place. Whatever happens, whether there be darkness, live in light of the gospel, whether there be light, live in the light of the gospel. Whatever happens, live knowing that if you believe the good news of Jesus Christ, you have a crown upon your head. And you are now a son or a daughter of God and an heir of heaven. Whatever happens, live out the gospel. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Remember that you have that crown there. And thus love your neighbor as yourself and love your Lord God above all else. Remember. And what that looks like, we're really going to delve in next week. And it's so tempting right now to preach next week's sermon because it's the natural follow-on chapter 2. But I don't get that privilege. But we're going to find out a little bit more what that looks like next week. But now the call for us is to live out the gospel, to know that we wear that crown upon our heads, to love God above all else, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I'm going to finish and close with a story of a friend of mine. I'm going to call her Hannah. I'm going to call my friend Hannah. That's not her real name, but we'll call her Hannah. Hannah didn't grow up in a Christian home. And Hannah thought that Christians would hate her. But she was invited by a friend to go along to church. And she didn't quite know why she agreed to go, but she decided she would. And so she went along to church. Hannah thought Christians would hate her because she was a lesbian. And she just thought she knew exactly what every Christian would think. And so she went into the church and she sat in this old Anglican church, in this old Anglican pew. And she just sat there looking around at all these people like, oh, you definitely hate me. And seeing the vicar up front being like, oh, just getting so angry at him. And even though nothing in the service had anything really to do with sexuality was mentioned, she was just so bitter and so annoyed and so filled with just resentment at this situation and at this vicar. But at the end of the service, she decided that she was going to let him know what she thought. And so she just went up to the vicar and she just screamed in his face. And she just let out everything that she wanted to say to him. And then she just stormed out. Later that evening, she was thinking about what she'd done. And she just was mortified. She was mortified that her friend had invited her to a church and that she'd gone there and just acted in such a way. She was mortified that nothing had triggered it. No one had said or done anything. She was mortified that when she remembered how the vicar had responded, that instead of responding with anger himself, he just was calm and was gentle and was compassionate and was kind. And she just was mortified what she did. And she's like, oh, my friend is just going to have nothing to do with me now after I've acted like this. And the next day at university, her friend came bounding over to her and still wanted to be her friend and still wanted to talk to her and still wanted to laugh with her. And this just struck Hannah like nothing else. And this was the start of her journey of coming to know Jesus Christ. And she returned to that church, which a church she was convinced would have hated her. And it was in that place she saw that sign which pointed her to the fact that here lay the good news by which she could be forgiven and have a communion with God. She saw the sign. She saw what was held within that place. She saw the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in a people, making them courageous against hate and anger. She saw the work of the Spirit uniting that people together. She saw a people who were wearing the crowns won by the gospel. And now she praises the name of Jesus. Whatever happens, Whether the future of the church here in this country be dark or whether it be light, whether it be good or whether it be bad, whatever happens, whether persecution is going to come from your friends or from your family or from society, whatever happens, live in the light of the gospel. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are wearing a crown and you are a son and a daughter of heaven. Whatever happens, live your life in light of the gospel. Let's take a moment to meditate upon God's word, and I'll close in prayer. Oh, dearest God, we thank you for the gospel, that you would send your son, that he would leave his throne of power and might, and he would enter into our mess, that he would die to save us, that he would defeat death and give us life. We thank you so much that through belief and faith in him, we now wear a crown and we are your children. And we pray, Father God, whatever our future holds, individually or collectively, we pray may we remember this and may we let this define us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.